day for me because I'm not sure when I'll be up here doing this again. So I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. And I look forward to, as we all do, having this opportunity to do this in heaven. This morning's message is called God's Seven Yakusoku. No, it's kind of hard to pronounce that, but it stands for the word promises or promise. Now, about a year and a half ago, many of you were praying for me. I did was blessed to get a job with a Japanese company a year and a half ago. So I've had to use a lot more of my Japanese because my boss is from Japan and he's learning English. So I decided to take what's happening in my life these last couple of months and incorporate into a message this morning. And the Lord was steering me in the direction of promises. And I thought, wouldn't that be neat if you put the Japanese kanji or characters for yakusoku? And basically the first character that you see there means promise, and the second one means the word bundle. So when you bundle promises, you have the word, the plural of the word promises. Facts. 214 times the word promise or the derivative of the word promise is in the Bible. I'm sure most of you have heard this expression, promises are made to be broken, perhaps growing up, right? Or, I promise to be finished by noon. I promise you all that I'll finish the sermon by 2 o'clock. I promise always to love you. Sometimes good, sometimes sad, right? How about in songs, the word promise? I'm going to date myself here, but there was a song in 1970 by a lady by the name of Lynn Anderson. And perhaps some of you know it, but it said, I never blank you a rose garden. In the film, The Word, I never promised you a rose garden. So I took the words and I just kind of wrote them down. I want to share with you what the song kind of talks about here. It says, I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. I promise you I won't sing it. I promised the kids I wouldn't sing it either. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. When you take, you got to give. So live or let go. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. I could promise you things like big diamond rings, but you don't find rose growing on stalks of clover. So you better think it over. Well, if sweet talking you can make it come true, I would give you the world right now on a silver platter. But what would it matter? So smile for a while and let it be jolly. Love shouldn't be so melancholy. Come along and share the good times while we can. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. It was a catchy song back in the 70s, but I could never understand why people like roses. They have thorns on them. And when you grab a rose the wrong way, what ends up happening? You get cut, you get hurt, right? I'm going to ask the children just to listen really closely, or the young adults in the room, because I'm going to ask them to do me a favor at the end of the sermon or message. A young man who had been raised as an atheist was training to be an Olympic diver. We all know what an Olympic diver is, right? It's one of the events that they have in the Olympics. So I want you to remember that line when I get to the end of my message, because I'm going to tell you the rest of the story about that young man and wanting to become an Olympic diver. Okay, so promise me, kids, Jet, that you'll remind me to tell you the rest of that story, all right? Who's it about? An Olympic diver, okay, and what does he do? He dives, right? All right. Today's message. Again, day one, I am your strength. This is taken from Isaiah 41, chapters 10, verses 10 and 13. The story in Isaiah 41 focuses around Israel is being assured of God's help. And the scripture reads, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Encouraging? Somewhat, right? Let's take a step back. Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. The first 39 chapters filled with judgment upon immoral and adulterous men. Judah has sinned. The surrounding nations have sinned. The whole earth has sinned. Judgment, as it is now, will come, must come, because God cannot allow such blatant sin to go unpunished. The second half of Isaiah, the last 27 chapters, very much like the New Testament, they declare a message of hope, assurance. Why? Because what's going to happen? What are we going to celebrate on the 25th? Christmas. The Messiah is coming, right? He's not just coming to give gifts, right? He's coming as a savior to bear the cross and wear a crown. "Fear not, for I am with you." This is both a command and a promise. Israel is commanded to fear not, because fear, worry, and anxiety can drive you to sin. When the God who rules over the nations is described in Isaiah 41, verses 2 through 4, and you can see that in your Bible, the God who chose us and loves us, as described also in Isaiah 41, 8 through 9, tells us again to fear not. We must take that seriously. But there's also a promise. We fear not because what? The Lord has told us not to. And he says, what? "I am with you. What more do we need? And who can be against us?" Verse 10 says, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." If God said to his people, "Remember me, the God of all power and glory. I'm the one. I'm your God." As we know, when people forget the greatness of God, we easily become dismayed. But God says, "Do not be dismayed. I am your God." The verse goes on to say, "I will strengthen you, and yes, I will help you." Who here would ever turn down help? "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God's strength and glory make him able to help us. But it is his love that makes him say to us, "I will help you." What's wrong with idols? Idols are fastened. They have pegs, and they may totter and fall over. You have to hold them up. But God holds us up. He says, I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. You should never have a God that you have to hold up. Verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." What's beautiful about this is God makes the connection. He's holding up his right hand, but then he grabs onto our right hand, right? And makes it what? Personal. I mean, how many husbands here would complain or wives would complain if their significant other held their hand? I'm sure not many people would. It goes on to say, "And now we see God's hand holding our right hand and giving us that strength, that promise to fear not. How encouraging is this? This is all planned, the background music. Day number 2, "I will never leave you." And again, it's on the screen, but Ezekiel, what's going here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. This section of the Bible is called the renewal of Israel. And the scripture reads, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. First of all, who doesn't like anything new? Raise your hand. Right? New clothes, new shoes, new car, right? And some of us are just happy to have a car and shoes that we could wear, let alone it not being new. A hat? Thank you, Chad, as well, right? Ezekiel, he's a priest and a prophet, a little background. He ministers during the darkest days of Judah's history, especially during the 70-year period of the Babylonian captivity. He's carried to Babylon before the final assault. So I think in that way, his life was spared. Ezekiel uses prophecies, parables, signs, and symbols to share God's message to his exiled people. God will reassemble them and breathe life into the nation once again. So we're looking at this point in the Bible and history that there's going to be the renewal of Israel. The verse goes on to say here, I will give you. Everything we have is from God. Every breath, all our sustenance, everything is a gift. That's why we call it the present. God is the giver and we are the receivers. Our response is to be grateful for the trustworthiness of his relationship and those gifts. A new heart and put a new spirit in you. Someone whom God gives a new heart behaves differently. I can tell you, I'm not the same person I was before I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Praise God. Saul, when God chose him to become king, his heart changed. The new heart God gave Saul transformed him from an average nobody to the king of Israel. Right? Moses, Jacob, right? Not only was his status changed, but his entire outlook was transformed by the power of God. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, can we have a heart of stone? Technically, we can't, right? But on the spiritual part of it, we probably can. Reading the Bible will fundamentally change and regenerate you. The Bible says that we become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that we have passed from death into life, 1 John 3:14. And this God does for his namesake. God does everything for his glory, and we are glad, we are the glad beneficiaries of that fact. So let me summarize here. When we are born again, God performs what? Heart transplant. He gives us a new heart. The power of the Holy Spirit changes our hearts from sin-focused to God-focused. We do not become perfect. We still have our sinful flesh and the freedom to choose whether or not to obey. True or false? True or false, Joseph, when Jesus died for us on the cross, he broke the power of sin that controls us. True, 100%. That was a softball question, but that's okay. Receiving him as our Savior gives us access to God and his power. A power to transform us as sin-hardened to Christ-softened. Sin-hardened to Christ-softened. With new hearts, we are declared righteous before God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the Holy Spirit is the frosting. It gives us the desire to please God that was foreign to us in our hardened state. Lastly, verse 27. The Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart of the believer will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. We go back to we love you and we will follow you and be obedient. Moses' law cannot do what God has done through the Spirit within you. His dwelling with enables the new heart. The heart of stone has been removed and replaced with a new heart, a new spirit. Day number three. I have plans for you to prosper. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah's letters to the captives, would they be encouraging? Right? When you're facing tough times and your parent or somebody sends you an email, or back in my day, we wrote letters and you got a letter from grandma or grandpa, hey, keep up the good work, right? It's encouraging. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The book of Jeremiah is the prophecy of a man divinely called in his youth. Youth, are you listening? Justin, Ethan, Sergio, right? Moses, Joram, and others in the front row here. He's called divinely in his youth. So make sure your ears are open to that. A heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. Jeremiah labors for more than 40 years. Symbolic? 40 years? Yes, right? Proclaiming a message of doom to a stiff-necked people of Judah. You know any stiff-necked people out there? Despised and persecuted by his countrymen, Jeremiah bathes his harsh prophecies in tears of compassion. Through his sermons and signs, he faithfully declares that surrender to God's will is the only way to escape calamity. So if you have calamity in your life, surrender. In its original context, Jeremiah 29:11 is God's promise to the Jews. But what are we nowadays? How are we classified? We're not Jewish, but we are what? Spiritual Jews, right? So this verse here has a relationship. So God's promise to spiritual Jews living in exile in Babylon. Spiritualness, right? Babylon was the place where there wasn't any morals or scruples. Are we living in spiritual Babylon right now? Yes, right? Question. So does that mean it does not apply to us as believers? It certainly does. Revelation 21:22 is, as believers, God's plan is to what? Bring us unto the new hope or heaven and the new earth that he has promised. In the meantime, we live as exiles. Sojourners here on the earth, actively participating. We need to get involved in our church, right? But waiting for the new creation in which the righteousness dwells. We're just passing through, right, guys? Enjoy the ride. Day number four. I still have an hour and a half, so hang in there, guys. I hear your prayers. In general, do you like to be heard? If you're not being listened to, doesn't it really make you frustrated, whether it's a boss or a significant other, a sibling? Why can't you just listen to what I'm saying, right? I hear your prayers. Jeremiah 29:12-13 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. What's the problem that we have out there just in general? People don't listen to each other, right? What does it say? What's the rule when you meet somebody for the first time? Say their name 15 times in your head so you don't forget, right? We're communicating, but we're not what? We're not listening. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me. He didn't say you will seek me and not find me, right? Again, encouraging stuff here. And when you search me with all... For me, search with all your heart. Right? How often have you gotten lost someplace? Well, did you look for me? No, I just hung out over here and waited till I saw you again or something. Right? What's that all about? Again, Jeremiah's letters to the captives. This call is to set our minds on seeking and calling upon the Lord our God with all our heart. When we do, he will do what? He'll rescue and restore us. The promise is when we call on the Lord our God and come to him in prayer, three things happen. He will listen. Not because I'm saying it, right? Because the Bible says that. Two, we will find him when we search for him with all our heart. And three, he will bring us back from the captivity or the lifestyle of sin we have taken ourselves into. Church family, seek the Lord, I encourage you, while he may be still found. Call upon him when he's still near. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. His ever-presence is with you because he lives inside us through his Holy Spirit who indwells in us. Day number 5. I can see how excited you guys are. We're building up to a big end here. I will fight for you. Now, I don't condone violence, but when you read the Bible, it's right. Isn't it amazing how the Lord stood up for those who he was trying to protect? Psalms 34, 7 and 8, right? The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. And we know the fear here is not fear of that we're going to be punished, but it's fear out of reverence, and delivers them. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Did you ever have a relationship where you couldn't trust somebody? How long did that last? Not very long, right? This is Psalms 34. The whole chapter is about the happiness of those who trust in God. Who here doesn't want happiness? Raise your hand. Put Psalms 34 on your reading list. Do me a favor. If you have your Bibles, turn to this particular verse and chapter. Chapter 34. I want to share something with you. It's going to be verses 7 and 8. I know 7 and 8 are on there, but there's a little bit of a lead in there. I just want you to to go there if you have your Bibles. So I'm going to go there as well. If you have your phones, that's fine as well. Bibles are always better, the paper, but try to save a tree, I understand. But just try to get to that Psalms. You're looking at Psalms 34, and we're not going to read all the verses 1 through 22, but I just want to have you just reference that. Okay. All right. So these two verses in this passage contain wonderful promises for those who put their hope and faith in our God. David, in the midst of trouble, tells the reader to put their trust in God for deliverance and promises on God's behalf that God will deliver them. Church, tell me, what is the most amazing about this scripture? About this verse is that David writes it during a period of hardship and trouble in his life. How many are here, don't raise your hand, experience hardship and trouble, right? We can relate to this verse and this part of the Bible. David is not discouraged, and I encourage you all as Christians who know the truth not to be discouraged. He's not discouraged, but reminds the reader and possibly himself in this verse, are these verses, of the hope that we have in God. Look at this now. The first 8 verses of the psalm, the first 8 verses of this psalm are broken down into actions that we are to do and promises that God will keep. I'll repeat that. The first 8 verses, and I'm going to go over them to kind of give you an idea, of this psalm are broken down into actions that we are to do and promises that God will keep. Here is the list of the actions that are called to do below. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord continually. Boast in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord forever. Seek the Lord. Look on the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Fear the Lord. Taste and see the Lord is good. Take refuge in the Lord. Now, this is somebody who obviously David went astray, but how much, obviously we haven't done that, but how much could it be in helping us to do the same thing? Praise God, right? Look at all they have in common. They're all actions related to our what? Relationship. And that's what Jesus focused on the relationship. God calls us not to work for our salvation. He calls us to rest and obey him and enjoy him. We don't need some complex and difficult list of actions, merely a heart that seeks after God and loves him. So the results, when we do those above actions, here are the results. The Lord answers our call. The Lord delivers us from our fears. The Lord transforms us. The Lord will never disappoint us. We will never be ashamed. The Lord hears our cries. The Lord saves us from our troubles. Just don't keep repeating them. The angel of the Lord encamps around us. And there's ample evidence of that in the Bible and the stories that are there. The Lord delivers us from our troubles. The Lord is good. The Lord is our refuge. So this is it. Think about this. This is a God that created the entire universe. The sun, the moon, the stars. And he promises that are made here. He will deliver if you rest in him. As Maddie said during the Sabbath school, God never changes, right? It's us that change. He will never fail us. He will encamp around us to be our hope and our refuge. Day number 6. I will always love you. Now, for most of the young people here, this type of language gets kind of embarrassing, I think, right? Unless it's coming from your mom or your dad. But this is beautiful language, right? And Brother James here, 4, verses 7 and 8, shares with us. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's just not me saying that, right? It's not Brother Cleveland or Brother Joseph. It's, right? It's right from the Bible. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Right? It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way, right? Two-way. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humility. This is a story about humility. Cures worldliness. In the previous verses, James spells out to Christians that had been living lives of worldly self-reliance, as many of us do. Ouch, right? They had committed themselves to getting what they all wanted at all costs, even to the point of fighting with other believers. Right? They believed God, but here's the crux. They believed God, but they refused to trust him to provide for them and to accept that he was still providing good when he withheld what they wanted the most. Ever have that feeling before? God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Why isn't it going my way? Did they believe in God? Yes, right? But I said earlier, did you ever have a relationship where you couldn't trust the person? It's hard to have a relationship, right? The same thing here with our spirit, with our God and the spiritual relationship that we need to have. Humble. Question. How should we respond when we realize we've been on the world's path again? Turn to the Bible. Verse 7 reveals the beginning of James's answer. Submit to God. Give up getting what you want. It's almost probably a blessing that the container ships are backed up in Long Beach, right? Because maybe there won't be that much products to be having to worry to give out to everybody this year, if that's what most people tend to do for Christmas. Give up getting what you want and willingly receive all the good that he gives. We must surrender our battles to achieve our desires and to turn to serve others. I have to admit, the biggest problem I have is giving up. I don't surrender. I'm like that proverbial junkyard dog on a raw piece of meat or a veggie meat. Right? I don't know when to say time out. Here's the good news. The promise in James is clear. But again, the whole Bible is good news. If we quit the path of the world and resist the devil, he will run away from us. The key point here, we must resist. The next time someone says, I'm trying to do that, put a $10 bill on the table and tell them to try to pick that up. It's either you do or you don't. We must resist. And the resistance part of it, we must actively requires us to pull away. It requires us to, right? Counter his lies by submersing ourselves with the truth about God's goodness. Where do we find God's goodness? Where do we find his love and his power? Where do we find that? In the Bible, right? Cleanse your hands. What does that mean, to cleanse your hands in this scripture here? Cleanse your hands. I mean, obviously you can clean your hands. You cleanse them, right? But the significance here is that we cleanse our hands by confessing our sins, right? Because usually sins are created by our hands, right? The actions of our bodily actions. James is telling God's people how to overcome. I'm all in. I need to be overcoming a lot. I'm all ears. What do you want me to do, coach? Put me in. James is telling God's people how to overcome and claim victory in the ungodly battles being waged to some degree in every follower of Christ. Moses or Jordan, when you played football this year, did you ever say, no, coach, I don't want to go in. You hold me out. I'm good for this play. Never, right? If you're on the bench, you're called, you're riding the pine. It's the place where you don't want to be. The message from God is humility, humility, and humility. Be humble. Number seven. Promise number seven. And I promise this is the last one. How awesome is this? Who here doesn't want this one? Peace. Right? Happy Sabbath. This chapter here, 91-91, is called Safely Abiding in the Presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, what normally is the situation? Peace, right? It's the feeling you get at sunset on Sabbath or on Friday evening when we enter into the Sabbath, right? To enter into the Sabbath rest. Even driving over here this morning, it was different, right? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. If you read this kind of quickly, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And I wanted to share this part with you. So I broke it down a little bit, and I hope this helps you as it helped me. So this is basically God speaking, right? This verse here could also be called how to be rescued from our troubles. So who is the he, small e, in this verse? Who is the me, the capital M? Who is the him, the small h? And who is the I in this? So if you read it in that, with that respect, if you identify who the he, him, me, and I are, it changes everything. Here's the explanation. Because he loves me, he is David, right? Because he, David, loves me, God, right? Me is the God here. I, God, will deliver, rescue him, us. I, God, will protect him, us, because he, us, knows my name. When he calls me, I will answer him. You ever call somebody on the phone, text, or even in your own household and they don't answer? Ooh, right? So frustrating, right? I, God, will be with him, us, in trouble. I, God, will rescue, deliver him, us, and honor him, us. Church family, it doesn't get any better than that, right? Do we have to sign any contract? Do we have to make any down payment for this? You can definitely find peace in this scripture. And it is a peace that only God can provide. So let's summarize here. We have my summary slide here. Promise number one, or Yaksoku number one, right? I am your strength. Promise number two, Yaksoku number two, I will never leave you. Yaksoku number three, I have plans for you to prosper. I guarantee if you didn't put any of the Bible verses and you put this in front of a new employee or somebody who was down and out, they'd be like, where can I get more of this? Yaksoku number four, I hear your prayers. Yaksoku number five, I will fight for you, right? I will defend you, I will protect you. Right? Yaksoku number six, I will always love you. The older I get, boy, that tears me up. And Yaksoku number seven, right? I will give you peace. And in the end, right? Peace is what Jesus brought and wants us to have. So let's put a bow on this little package and make it a nicely wrapped gift. The Apostle Paul, my New York accent came out. The Apostle Paul, teaching on the gospel, said it this way. Perhaps it could be found in the phrase from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. And that says, not because, now listen here closely, not because of your, meaning our righteousness, or the uprightness of your heart, is God going to save you. Let me repeat that. Not because of our righteousness or the uprightness of your heart is God going to save you. So just take that right off the table right there. Instead, he's going to do it because of the promises of the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14:6. A promise given us, quote, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Put that in front of anybody in a contract or an employment offer. They'd be shocked. Let me repeat that. A promise given us, not according to anything that we've done, not our works, what my grades are, how well I did in the driver's test, but according to his own purpose, what he wants us to do, right, as representatives for him, and his grace, which was given to us in Christ even before time began. Let me check my socks to see if they got blown off my feet. That is amazing. 2 Timothy 1:19. If the promise was given us before time began, it certainly couldn't be from our works, because what? We didn't even exist before time began. Think about that. We had no works anyway, right? Because we hadn't even begun yet. Why wait? Repent now. In closing, what was I supposed to do? What was there a promise to do? Oh, the story. Thank you. Thank you. The promise of the story. Do you want to hear the story? Of course, right? I've been holding on this one for a long time, so I wanted to share it with you. So I'll go back. A young man who had been raised as an atheist. What does that mean? no God, right? Do we know atheists that are out there? Some of them are in my family. So we have a lot of work. I have a lot of work to do. A young man who had been raised as an atheist was training to be an Olympic diver. The only religious influence in his life came from his outspoken Seventh-day Adventist friend. So, girls and young men, when you graduate, maybe under your picture it'll read, outspoken Seventh-day Adventist friend. Right? What an honor that would be. Or co-worker, right? The young diver never really paid much attention to his friend when he shared Bible text or invited him to church on Sabbath. The key word here is what? He invited, right? But he heard them often and always, and it always seemed to come away. He always came away to come spiritually lifted. I can relate to this when the Lord was drawing me back into the fold. Years later, one night, the young man went to the indoor pool at the college he attended to practice. The lights were all off, and I don't know if you've ever been into an indoor swimming pool, but it's kind of on the warm side, and they usually have very tall ceilings, right? The lighting is not too bad in there as well. So he wanted to go to have practice. The lights were all off, right? Because he really wasn't supposed to be there. But as the pool had big skylights and the moon was bright that evening, there was just enough light for him to practice. The young man climbed up to the highest diving board, 10 meters. How much is 10 meters? About 3 feet in a meter? About 30 feet, right? About 32 feet to be exact. And as he turned his back to the pool edge, right? So he goes up there, 30 meters up. He's going to dive. He turns his back like this. He goes to the edge, right? And he's about to dive. He extends his arm out for his balance. So he goes like this. He's at the edge. He's balancing. He puts his arms out like this, like they do in the Olympic diving, right? And at that moment, he sees something. He saw his shadow on the wall, probably more near the ceiling, but way on top of the wall. So that caught his eye. The shadow of his body in the shape of a cross. Instead of diving, the young man knelt down and asked God to come into his life. As the young man finished his prayer, he stood up. And as he was heading back to the platform's edge, a maintenance man walked in and turned on the lights. The pool had been drained for repairs. Brothers and sisters, we know God is in the saving business. And he's made lots of deposits for us to draw on. And he's made lots of promises, right? Over 200 promises in the Bible. Don't let those go. Claim them. And he will deliver something that Amazon can't do. Amazon can't deliver promises. Church family, is my hope and prayer that you seek the Lord every day and ask and invite him to be a part of your everyday life. I know as easy as that sounds, it's hard for us to do it in this crazy world. And I hope that your life is not about one empty pool after another. Claim the promises that God has placed amongst these pages in the Bible. Promises that will never be broken. If you claim God's yaksokus, his promises, please stand with me and join with me in singing our closing hymn. Hymn 214, We Have This Hope.